Remind you, though, that in our last two studies, we considered the war in heaven that will take place in the middle of the tribulation period. Michael and his angels will fight against Satan and his angels and cast them out of their place in heaven down to the earth. We considered the result of that as it concerns Israel at the end of chapter 12. Just look at verse 13, Revelation 12, 13. How does this concern Israel? And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman. That's Israel in the text. As we've showed you as we studied this chapter, the woman here represents Israel. He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And so we see the result of the dragon going after Israel. He's cast down to the earth. And now in this 13th chapter, we're going to consider its further effect as it concerns not only Israel, but all those that dwell on the earth. We're going to talk about the Antichrist tonight. And make no mistake about it, he has a worldwide kingdom given to him. And it affects the whole earth. I've read commentators, and I've heard so-called prophecy experts try to limit his rule and just make it in the Middle East region, but it's clear in the text here tonight, it's worldwide. And a simple outline of chapter 13. We're only going to look at the first part of the chapter, but I'll give you a real simple outline of chapter 13. That's just 2 points. You can't get much more simple than that. And first of all, the beast arising out of the sea, verse 1 to 10. Then there's another beast from verse 11 to 18, the beast arising out of the earth. And I think in our next lesson, we'll talk more about the distinction there as far as one coming out of the sea, one coming out of the earth. But there's your basic outline of Revelation chapter number 13. Now, the two beasts are political and religious leaders. They're systems, but they're represented by literal men. They're leaders empowered by Satan. A commentator from years gone by named George Williams, he lived from 1850 to 1928. He wrote this about this chapter. He said, "Man must have rule and religion, notwithstanding the efforts of anarchists and skeptics, and so Satan will provide them with these two wild beasts, and they will produce a system of government and of religion which will be heartily welcomed by the world and by the majority of the Hebrew people." Boy, you look at the mess this world's in and the stage is being set, the world's going to accept the leadership of the beast. And he's going to bring peace, but it's false. There'll be a false peace, but then sudden destruction. And boy, that man changes drastically in the middle of that 7-year period when he is possessed and empowered by Satan himself. Now, this chapter, Revelation 13, what it presents to us is the unholy Trinity. And Satan's a counterfeiter. What God is, he wants to be. What God does, he tries to do. You see it all through the Scripture. You have mentioned in this chapter, first of all, the dragon. Of course, you recall from chapter 12, the dragon clearly is Satan. That's the anti-God. Then you have the Antichrist, the first beast, in verse 1 to 10. Obviously, he's Antichrist, not meaning just against, but also instead of, as a counterfeit. And then you have the false prophet. He's anti-spirit. And so you have the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. 1 John 5:7. And many passages in the Bible bear out the truth of the Trinity. But here you have the unholy Trinity of the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And they're going to get a lot done in a short time. In 3.5 years, a lot's going to be accomplished through this unholy Trinity. And they're powerful. And it's real. This ain't make-believe. This isn't story time. This is where everything's headed. But I want to just real quick skip ahead and just show you, as you I'm sure already know, what their destiny is. They cause a lot of havoc and do a lot of destruction, but look at their destiny of this unholy Trinity. You see it in Revelation 19, verse 20. Revelation 19, verse 20. This takes place at the second advent of Christ back to the earth. And the beast was taken. There's the Antichrist. And with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now look in chapter 20, verse 10. This is so important. You see the unholy Trinity here, but comparing these two verses is very important. You ought to have them marked as evidence of the truth, the biblical truth of eternal damnation that's real. I listened to a man last night teach a lesson on the fact that he presented, which he thought was a fact, but it's not so, it's false. He was saying that there is no eternal hell. He said hell will be, people will be burnt up with fire and then they cease to exist and that's it. It's not eternal torment. It's not conscious eternal suffering and torment and a real fire. He said the fire comes, devours them, and that's it. They're gone. And the man was actually a Seventh-day Adventist. And that's what most of the Seventh-day Adventists teach about that issue. And a lot of things he said was very convincing, to be honest with you, the verses he selected. But see, he was misusing the verses he selected. I understood the context of the verses he pulled out, and I saw where he was wrong. And you can't be a King James Bible believer and not believe the doctrine of eternal damnation that's presented in the Scripture because of this fact right here. There's a lot of other Scriptures, but this is so clear. You see at the second coming, the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. Now look in chapter 20, verse 10. This is after a 1,000-year kingdom. This is what happens to the devil 1,000 years later. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet were, but were annihilated. No, it's where they still are 1,000 years later. Where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, you'll notice in the King James Bible there that where it says the beast and the false prophet, A-R-E, that word R, is it in italics? People tell you that that's not authoritative. I'm going to tell you it's just as much the Word of God as all the other words of Scripture. Italicized words are still the words of God. If you change that italicized word, you lose a strong proof for a biblical doctrine. So it's very important. And so you see the destiny that the second coming, the beast and the false prophet are cast in the lake of fire. And then 1,000 years later, you see the devil himself. See, the devil's bound 1,000 years in a bottomless pit, but then he's loose for a season and there's a last battle. And then he's cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The reason why people have a hard time with that doctrine of eternal damnation is because they're not God. They're not infinite, and they don't understand His infinite wrath on sin. This guy was saying, is sin really that bad that God would torment people forever? Well, that's from a man's perspective. From our perspective, we may say, how can that be? But we got to believe God's Word. Our authority is not how we feel and how we think and what we think is fair and what we think is... No, God is true and God is real and we got to take God at His Word. And I'm a Bible believer, so my doctrine's based on what the Word of God says. And that's the way it has to be. And so this unholy Trinity, as we see here in Revelation 13. Now let's read Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and that'd be like to say the seashore. And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns 10 crowns. And upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now the sea would be the Mediterranean, and it's definitely from that region that the Antichrist will arise. But also, and I won't take the time to run the references, but in various prophetic passages, the sea represents the nations. We'll see that in a moment in Revelation 17. We're going to turn there in a moment. You'll see a reference there where the sea represents nations. And so from man's viewpoint, The Antichrist is going to be a very attractive, charismatic leader that man will follow and wonder at. But from God's viewpoint, the one that, you know, matters, he sees the Antichrist for what he really is. He's a beast. And the Antichrist is referred to, him and his work in the book of Revelation alone, 37 times, the beast, the beast. Now, 7 heads and 10 horns. That connects him with Satan. Back in chapter 12, look at verse 3. Chapter 12, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. That's Satan. Same thing. Only difference is this. 7 crowns upon his heads. Instead of upon the horns upon his heads. But 7 heads and 10 horns. What do the 7 heads and 10 horns represent? First of all, 7 is a number of fullness, completion. 10 is the Gentile number. So this is a complete worldwide dominion here. But there needs to be no speculation from us what this represents. It's clearly representing something. I know that by comparing Scripture with Scripture. You say, well, that great red dragon probably literally has 7 heads. I don't really want to see him personally, literally. Okay? But I know it's representative of kingdoms and power and dominion. Look in chapter 17 of Revelation. And I'm not going to expound now in Revelation 17 because, Lord willing, we'll get there in our Bible study. But I want to show you this companion passage because it interprets for you what the 7 heads and the 10 horns are. And in the Bible, you see horns in regard to authority and so on. Well, let's just read here. In Revelation 17, verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit of the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. This is the same beast of Revelation 13. Full of names of blasphemy. Had 7 heads that had the name of blasphemy. So 7 heads, full of names of blasphemy. All 7 heads associated with this name of blasphemy. Having 7 heads and 10 horns. Skip down for time. Verse 7. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I'll tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was... Now, note this. This is a very important verse in regard to what we're looking at tonight. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. See, the Antichrist was already reigning or had a leadership for 3.5 years prior to what we're seeing in Revelation 13. But it's in Revelation 13, the last 3.5 years, he comes out of the pit empowered by Satan. He said, he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life, from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And boy, there's a lot to that. We talked about that verse a while back, I think, when we were in chapter 9. And we'll talk more fully about it when we get to chapter 17. But let's read on. And here is, now the angel's telling John what this beast is all about. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, commentators say that's the revived Roman Empire. And they say Rome is the city of 7 hills and so on and so forth. Mountains in the Bible have to do with kingdoms. And these 7 heads have to do with 7 kingdoms. I know that because verse 10, and there are 7 kings. Well, if there's kings, it's got to be kingdoms, right? There are 7 kings. 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th. And is of the 7th, and goeth into perdition. You really got to follow that. And we'll look at that in more detail when we get to it. I'm just trying to show you, basically here, the 7 heads have to do with 7 kings. Notice in verse 11, the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. He's that son of perdition. As you're talking about the Antichrist here, and the 10 horns. Now look at it. Tells you exactly what it is. The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet. That's why they the 10 horns in Revelation 12 weren't with crowns in Revelation 12. But in Revelation 13, they are crowned because they are empowered by Satan after Satan's cast out of heaven. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. And He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. See that? The waters. That would, in my mind, take me back to Revelation 13. Comes out of the sea. The waters, He said, are what? These are, these waters, verse 15, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast. So it's all up under Him. Okay? I believe the beast is a system, but it's personified by a man, a literal man ruling the system. And give their kingdom unto the beast, and to the words of God shall be filled, and every word of God shall be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but my words shall not pass away. Everything that's spoken of this will be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city, come out Babylon, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now we'll try to explain some of that more when we get there, but that tells you at least the seven heads are representative of seven kings, kingdoms, and 10 horns of 10 kings. And the beast, the bottom line of it, is a one world political system, but it's headed up under a literal man. And that man will be empowered by Satan himself. And so, upon the heads of the beast that shows here in Revelation 13 is the name of blasphemy. This beast has seven heads, and upon their heads the name of blasphemy. That identifies them with that man, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, because that's one of the main marks of the Antichrist is his blasphemy. Look down in verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. The power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's the last 3.5 years of the 7-year period. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So these kings are identified with this world ruler, the great blasphemer, the Antichrist. John chapter 10, I'll put it up here on the screen, save some time. In John chapter 10, the true Christ said in verse 30, I and my Father are one. Somebody said, Jesus said never said He was God. Well, He just said it right there. And in many other passages, by the way, the Jews knew what He was saying as you read on. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him, the unbelieving Jews. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father, for which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And that's what the Antichrist is all about. He makes himself God. That's the blasphemy. Okay? That he declares himself to be God. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This is the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. So it's got to be a one world religion. It's got to be him that's worshipped. The world won't be able to worship anybody else or anything else. All that's called God. It's got to be him. It says that he exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. That's the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. It takes place in the middle of the week when Satan's cast out of heaven and comes down to the earth, and the beast, the Antichrist, as we'll see tonight, dies but is resurrected, and he comes up out of the pit, possessed by Satan himself, and he declares that he is God. Now, the Bible has so much to say about the Antichrist. It really does. I mean, tons of things you can search out. And it's not my point tonight to try to do a survey of the Antichrist. I mean, it'd take many lessons to cover it all. There's so much. And you could search it out yourself. I'm just going to cover what's in the passage here. But he's given, we call him the Antichrist, and that's legitimate because in 1 John he is called that. But he's not called that often. He's got other titles as well, and you can search those titles out. But there's a lot in the Bible, a lot of types. Just like there are a lot of types of Jesus, there's a lot of types of the Antichrist. I mean, many. I think there's 17 at least clear types of the Antichrist, and beginning with Nimrod. Now, Nimrod was no Nimrod. Okay, I don't know why people take that to be an idiot when he was the first world ruler. He was no idiot. He was an evil man, but he was the type of the Antichrist. What was the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom in Genesis 10? There's that number 10. What was the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom? He was a mighty hunter, and that wasn't just talking about animals. I think it had a lot to do with people, too. Well, what was the beginning of his kingdom? It was Babel, which is the origin and root of Babylon. Comes all the way through the book of Revelation. What generation did Nimrod live in from Adam? Take a wild guess. Anybody want to take a wild guess? This happens to be the 13th generation. And that name means rebel. That's what Nimrod means. And here you have the greatest rebel, the culmination. See, the mystery of iniquity, Paul said, doth already work. But it'll culminate, it'll climax, and it's this beast here. There have been antichrists, those against Christ, and those who even declared themselves to be Christ. But the real one, the legitimate, official one that God prophesied is yet to come, and he's coming. And this stupid world's ready to worship him because they reject the Word of God. Anybody that hears the Word of God can choose to believe the Word of God and be saved and worship the true and living God. But man loves his sin, loves his flesh, rejects God, rejects the words of God, and that's why he'll believe the lie, according to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. You think I ain't kidding for a second. The whole world, pretty much. I mean, that's what the Bible says. The whole world is deceived to worship the beast. Very small remnant does it. Okay? And so, the only person in the Bible, the only person the Bible says more about than the Antichrist is the true Christ. Did you know that? Somebody said, well, I mean, why talk so much about the tribulation? Why talk so much about the Antichrist? You can't be a Bible preacher and teacher if you don't deal with the tribulation and Antichrist, because that's what a lot of Scripture deals with. Okay? That's where, man, the whole prophetic program culminates and climaxes and comes to its fulfillment. I mean, that 7-year period is very important as far as the Word of God's concerned. And God says a lot about it. And we need to understand those things. I know I'm not going through any part of those 7 years. Thank God for it. But I want to know God's will. I want to understand His plan, and I want to study His Word. And when I look at the tribulation and this man of sin that's coming, it makes me even more thankful for that pre-tribulation rapture. That's my hope. And so, verse 2, Revelation 13, 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. These are all fierce beasts now. I mean, you don't want to meet a mad leopard, bear, or lion, do you? I mean, these are fierce hunters. And it says, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. Now, notice, though, in the text there, it says, like an ass, like an ass. And as you look at these fierce animals mentioned, what passage, if you know your Bible, there's a passage that takes you back to, and that's Daniel 7. So I'm going to hold a marker here and flip back to Daniel 7. We won't be able to look in depth at it, but I just want to show you a few things in Daniel 7. Of course, Daniel and Revelation are companion books. Revelation is the completion of things that were brought out in Daniel's prophecy. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed, and then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw my vision by night. Behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And I think that is implying the tribulation period. My personal opinion about what we're about to read, it's got to do with the tribulation period. Most commentators take what we're about to read and go back to Daniel 2 and match it up with that and say it's past history. And they say, for an example, the lion is Babylon and the bear Medo-Persia and the leopard Greece. But I actually think these beasts we're about to read about have to do with the coming tribulation period. And it says, and the four, verse 3, the four great beasts came up from the sea. What does that remind you of? Revelation 13. Diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said, thus unto it arise, devour much flesh. And after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of its four wings of a fowl. The beast also had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, let me just stop and say, some of this stuff in Daniel, Revelation, I've heard all kind of stuff. And I've heard the prophecy experts, and I don't think they know what they're talking about. And I'm going to confess to you, I don't understand it. Because I'm not going to be in that time when these things are going to be fulfilled. It never ceases to amaze me the amount of teachers trying to take prophecy of the tribulation and make it fulfilled in the present age. It's impossible. It doesn't work that way. But at any rate, he says in verse number 7, after this, now look at it. After this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue. I guess the residue there is a reference to the previous three beasts with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. What does that remind you of? 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Who would that be? If y'all paying attention, which I'm sure you are. Who would that be? This is the Antichrist. Now skip down for time to verse 15. And I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit. In the intervening verses, we're not reading for time's sake. It talks about the Ancient of Days coming and the kingdom and so on, and the Son of Man. But let's for time, get down to verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the vision of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me. See, let the Bible interpret itself. You know? You don't have to get into all this wild speculation. He's fixing to be told what this is about. So he told me, maybe know the interpretation of the thing. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall rise out of the earth. And I believe they have something to do with the seven. Okay? But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, breaking pieces, stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up and formed the tree fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints. Keep that in mind. We're fixing to see that in Revelation 13. It prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Tribulation saints, believing remnant of Israel. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms.
and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And here it comes again. He shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until, what is it, a time? That's 1 year. And times, that's 2 years. And the dividing of time, that's a half year. That's 3.5 years. That's 42 months. That's 1,260 days. That's the great tribulation period. This is the Antichrist we're reading about here. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. There's a lot in that stuff. And it's deep. And we ought to study it. But I'll just say tonight about it that I personally think that the fourth beast that was indescribable for the most part, he said some things about how fierce it was, but that fourth beast in Daniel 7 is the beast of Revelation 13. It is diverse from the other three in that it is a combination of all three. It's the culmination, the combination, the coming together empowered by Satan himself. This beast, did you notice in Daniel 7? Lion, leopard, bear. Same thing in Revelation 13. But see, that fourth beast was the combination, the coming together of that empowered by Satan himself. And like I said, that's some deep stuff to look into and try to identify some of these things concerning the kings and so on. But this stuff is for a future time. Okay? I know in Daniel 2 it shows you some Gentile history, and then there's a parenthetical break because of this mystery age, and it jumps ahead to the 10 toes, the ten kingdoms, kings there at the end of the tribulation period. But it's just important that we just get the basics here tonight of what this is all about. It's about worldwide dominion. That's what it's all about. The dragon is going to give the beast his power, his seat, and great authority. You know what that is? Worldwide dominion. That's what it's about. The dragon in Revelation 13 gives this beast power, his seat, great authority for what? In exchange for what the dragon covets the most. What would that be? What is it that Satan covets more than anything? Worldwide worship. He's going to take a man and exchange worldwide dominion that he might receive worldwide worship. Because when the world worships the beast, they're really worshiping the dragon. And that's what it's all about for Satan. Now, Satan will have a throne on the earth in the tribulation period, and he's going to give it to the beast. If you recall, in the letters to the tribulation churches in Revelation 2 and 3, in Revelation 2, verse 12, it said, unto the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things say, if he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Satan's seat on the earth at this time. And thou holdest fast my name, that's not denied my faith, even those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr. History shows no Antipas. I've heard all kind of wild speculation about that. History shows no Antipas because he's a future figure in the tribulation. Who was slain among you where Satan, what? Where he dwelleth. And then for an example, in Revelation 16, about Satan's seat. In Revelation 16, verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. And his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain. So in Revelation 2, he talked about the seat of Satan. But that seat of Satan becomes the seat of the beast because Satan gives the beast that power, seat, and great dominion. You know, the devil appeared to the true Christ and tried to make the same deal with him, didn't he? Luke 4, verse 5. The devil take him up to an high mountain, showed him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. Jesus didn't say, you're wrong, this is my Father's world, as we sing in church. I like that song, by the way. But I'm looking forward to the day when it really is. I know he's the creator and he's in control and he's got a plan, but I'm just saying Satan's the god of this world, according to the Bible, and Satan says, I got the kingdoms and they're mine to give to whomsoever I'll give it. He said, if, what does he want? This is what he wants more than anything. If thou therefore wilt worship me. When he fell saying, I'm going to be like the Most High. See, his ambition is religious, right? Satan's in the church is where he's at today in this age. That's where he's working, through false doctrine, which is easy to do in this time when people don't believe the Bible or study it. He said in verse 7, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The sufferings were there, but the glory will follow, and he's going to get the kingdoms. See, Satan tried to make this deal with the true Christ, but the false Christ will take it. False Christ will take the deal. He said, you give me the kingdoms of this world, and we'll make sure this thing works out the way you want it to work out. And Satan will be worshipped by the world. Look at verse 3 and 4 of Revelation 13. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave him power, gave power to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who's like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him? I think the Antichrist himself is one of the seven heads on this system, and so the one that was wounded to death, it was a deadly wound, I believe that's the Antichrist himself, the man. And people say, now this, we can't prove he died. They say, this was, it says deadly wound. Well, deadly wound sounds deadly to me. It said he was wounded to death, as, well, they say, as it were. Okay, I'll give you that. But then it said deadly wound. But it was healed. And it doesn't matter to me if it seemed like he died, but he really didn't, or he did die and he was resurrected. Either way, that's the sign that he gives. As the counterfeit Christ, he's going to die and rise again. And, hey, look back in chapter 5 of Revelation. He's the counterfeit, see? Revelation 5, 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain. But he's standing there because he's alive. And yet this beast is going to counterfeit this. Satan, make no mistake about it, has the power to do great signs and wonders. 2 Thessalonians chapter 7, 2, chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity hath already worked. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, that's the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of who? Satan, with all power and signs, and watch it, lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteous, and why is the world going to worship the beast? This is why. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, which clearly means they could have received it, and they could have been saved, because they weren't predestinated to damnation. Verse 11, and for this cause God, notice that now, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. Now, he sends them the strong delusion because they first rejected his words. You get that? He didn't send them a strong delusion to reject his words. He sent the strong delusion because they rejected his words. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And that's the Antichrist. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. A lot of people in this age think, well, I don't want to get saved. I want to live for sin and for self and the world. And if the rapture happens, I know what the Bible says about it. If all of a sudden all these Christians are gone, then I'll get saved. And no, you won't. If you reject the gospel of grace in the present age and go into the tribulation period, you will not be saved. That's what that clearly teaches. There are going to be people saved in the tribulation, but it's not going to be those who rejected the gospel of grace of God in the present age and went into the tribulation. That Paul said they received not the love of the truth. That's why God's going to send them a strong delusion to believe a lie. If they believe the lie, it means they worship the beast. If they worship the beast, what does that mean? He said that they all might be damned. Now, the Antichrist will rise again in superhuman form. In the first 3.5 years, he's a regular man. Last 3.5 years, he's Satan incarnate for that last 42 months of the tribulation period. Look back in, look in Revelation 11, verse 7. Revelation 11, 7. And when they, the two witnesses, shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. Shall overcome them and kill them. That's the Antichrist. Where does he come from? Out of the bottomless pit. Look in Revelation 17:8 again. Remember I told you to note that verse. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Satan's cast out of heaven in the middle of the week. He's cast down to the earth. He works that thing out, whether it be Satan literally himself or one of his, if it's done through a deputy that he appoints, there's some speculation on all that, but the bottom line is satanic power. The Antichrist comes back from the dead in superhuman form as the beast with the power of Satan. He's not just a man. Those last 42 months. He comes from the bottomless pit. In chapter 9 of Revelation, speaks of the angel of the bottomless pit, which is Abaddon in Apollyon, meaning destroyer. And the Antichrist is called the destroyer in several prophecies. And so the world is going to wander after the beast and worship Satan through worshiping the beast. Notice he said in verse 4, and they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast. So in worshiping the beast, they are worshiping the dragon who gave the power to the beast. And that's how Satan is getting that worship. I think Satan will be invisible to the world at this time. He's on the earth, but they're not seeing him. They're seeing this man. This man looks like the real deal. He looks like Jesus Christ to them. They don't think they're worshiping the Antichrist. They don't think they're worshiping the devil. Now, Revelation 12:9 said the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Deceiveth the whole world. They think they're worshiping God and they're worshiping the devil. Isn't that something? Let me tell you something. There's such a vast difference between the way God does things and the devil does them. And the devil tries to counterfeit and he tries to copy, but there's a clear distinction. And there is a vast difference between the ways of God and the ways of man. Vast difference. You want to know how the true Christ came? Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He, talking about his humanity, he hath no form nor comeliness. He wasn't no celebrity. He looked like a common man. He was so common looking that Judas had to give a sign and betray him with a kiss so the soldiers would know who he was. He didn't have a halo on his head. No form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. The true Christ came as a servant and was rejected of men, but not so with the false Christ. He's coming as a celebrity. He's coming as one that the world is going to wonder after, that the world's going to receive, that the world is going to worship. Let me read a little bit of what Bullinger said about the Antichrist. He said, it's clear from this that everything is combined in this man to make him not only acceptable to the world, but to call forth their wonder, admiration, and praise. He's not in any way a terror to men, but full of blandishments, attractions, allurements, and activities, which will be all put forth in the interest of human greatness and happiness. It'll be Satan's brief millennium in which mankind will, by every art and artifice, be made happy. It will be a time of peace and progress for the whole world. And on and on. He says, for time's sake, I'll skip down, that men will delight in him and regard him as the greatest benefactor the world's ever known. He said, behind all will be Satan himself, swaying the hearts, tongues, and energies of thousands of willing agents. So this world is going to wonder after them. They're going to receive them. They rejected Christ, but they're going to receive the false Christ. That's how that thing's going to go. Look at verse 5 and 6. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given to him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth and blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Now that is the great distinguishing mark of the Antichrist. Get it? His words. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of Scripture to look at, and for time's sake, I'm not going to do it. But if you go into Daniel chapter 7, we read some of it. Daniel 7, verse 8, verse 11, verse 20, and verse 25. I'll give it to you again. Daniel 7, verse 8, 11, 20, 25. All speak of His great words that He will speak, the Antichrist. Also, Daniel 11:36. And there's even some prophecies in the Psalms. about the Antichrist and how he speaks. The Psalms are so prophetic. People miss that because they want to devotionalize everything all the time. In Psalm 52, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man?" That's the Antichrist. "The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than speak righteousness." Selah. "Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living." Selah. "The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man," speaking of the Antichrist, "that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthens himself in his wickedness." That's in all kind of verses like that. A major distinction, please get this, between the true Christ and the false Christ is words. John chapter 3, verse 34. "For he whom God hath sent," Jesus Christ, "speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." He, in Revelation, is the one that has the seven spirits of God. God doesn't give the Spirit by measure to him. How many times, again and again and again, did Jesus say, "The words that I speak, they're the words of the Father. I am giving you His words." He was that great prophet, that great spokesman. In Hebrews chapter 1, it talked about, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things," and so on. Now, I'm going to tell you something. In Deuteronomy 13, and I'm trying to hurry, got a few more things to look at before we close. In Deuteronomy 13, there it is, chapter 13. The whole chapter's got to do with idolatry, that number of rebellion. The whole chapter's got to do with idolatry and how if a prophet tries to get you to commit idolatry, he's to be killed. Even if a family member tries to get you to commit idolatry, they are to be killed. And on, all the way through Deuteronomy 13. Now, in Deuteronomy 13, 1, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet," the words, "or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord," listen to this, "for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul." Hey, here's a little application. That is the true test of love for God. He that loveth God's words, you understand? That, and if you are of God, you heareth God's words. He said, "I'm going to prove you." See, these Jews had a tendency, like a lot of people today, to talk with the mouth great things. Jesus said, "With your mouth, you honor me, but your heart is far from me." And so it's got, comes down to the words of God is what he's saying. "I am proving you. I'm going to let some prophets go among you that are going to do signs that come to pass. But if their words don't line up with my words, you are to reject them." See? He said, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God." That's what it's all about. That's what the Antichrist is all about. It's all about idolatry, you see. He is going to speak words, and the words are that he himself is God. But the Jews that believe the Bible, the Jews that believe the words of God, won't fall for it. You understand? I don't think... Listen, folks, most people in this world are primed and ready to receive the Antichrist. Why? They think a man's of God based on his speaking ability. They think a man is of God based on the works that he does. No. It's the content of the Word. That's what matters. And you've got to be grounded in the words of God. If you're not, you will be deceived, my friend. No doubt about it. That's how the devil deceived the woman. "Yea, hath God said." Psalm 12 is about this issue. The words of the Antichrist versus the words of the true Christ. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." That matches what Micah says about the tribulation in Micah 7. "For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips." Boy, we got that big time today. "With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips." How does the Antichrist come? Flatteries. Isn't that what it said? Yeah, that's what it said. Okay, glad you're staying with me here. And so it says, flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. That's what the Antichrist is all about. And those kings that are with him, they have the names of blasphemy on them, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. That's exactly what they say against the Lord and His anointed. With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. There's the godly remnant in the tribulation, suffering because they won't take the mark. Now will I arise, second coming, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Who's puffing at him? The Antichrist. The words of the Lord are pure words. There it is. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And those Jews are going to have it. You understand that? They're going to have a perfect Bible in the tribulation. They're going to have the words, just like we have the words today. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Now, there's a lot of applications to that, but that's looking ahead to the tribulation. And so I'm trying to tell you something. That is the issue, my friend. That is the issue. That is the issue in the tribulation. They won't make it. They won't endure without faith. They're going to have faith in the words of God and then prove that faith by their works, according to what the Word of God tells them to do in the tribulation. It's got to be a heart thing. It's got to be a faith thing. They're going to have to know the words. Because that, my friend, that Antichrist and that false prophet are very convincing. But only the words of God will keep them from deception. May I tell you this? I wish I could preach a whole message right now on this fact that Paul talked about something similar in our last days and this present age. What is the issue of the last days in the present age? It is the issue of all Scripture being given by inspiration of God. And the reason why there's evil men and seducers so acts worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, is because they don't know the Scriptures. And people don't know the Scriptures. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. The power of godliness is the Word of God. You can't be godly without the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you something. There we are. Here we are. We got people. Then they go to church, right? That doesn't really mean anything, to be quite honest with you, if it's not in your heart. You can go to church every Sunday and go to hell when you die. I'm going to tell you something. There are people sitting in church week after week. They don't know God. They don't hear God's words. They have no... I know. You say, well, sometimes you go over my head. I'll say this. Here's something about that. The Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. When people get saved, the Holy Spirit in them gives them a desire for the Word of God. And when they go to church, they want to hear the Word of God. And when they hear something that maybe they don't understand, they want to grow. They desire to know. They desire the pure Word. Sincere milk means pure. The pure words of God. I'm telling you, you don't realize, my friend, how bad it is out there. I know I'm looked at as some negative, pessimistic, and all that. And that's true. I'm so negative and pessimistic about this present evil world because God is. And we don't even begin to... The more I study this book, and it's by the grace of God I believe it. I deserve to go to hell like everybody else. But by the grace of God, I know God and I know His words. And the more I study His words, the more aware I am of how bad it is in the church. Because that's the mark of the last days of the church age, so-called church age. I prefer mystery age, but nonetheless, that's the mark. What is the mark? When Paul said all that in 2 Timothy 3 about the last days, he wasn't talking about the world system. He was talking about those who had a form of godliness that were in the professing church. That's who he was talking about, my friend. Oh, so my soul, may God help us. I tell you, we need so desperately to make sure that, first of all, we're saved. And then second of all, that our heart is right with God, that, and the mark of that more than anything else is the Word of God. The Bible said, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then in Colossians it said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spirit. The measure of which we're filled with God's Spirit is the measure by which we're filled with His words. And I'm not just talking about a book knowledge, my friend. I'm talking about a heart believing the words and being filled with the words and wanting to base your life on the Lord. I am amazed the amount of people that say they know the Lord, they could really, quite honestly, care less what the Bible says about almost anything. And doesn't that seem strange to you? I know it was like when I wasn't saved. I know it was like when I'd go to church when I wasn't saved. I couldn't give a rip. I had no connection to God. I know it was like when I went to church after I got saved, and I said, that's the Word of God. And the growth begins. The growth begins. Now, I know a person could be so carnal, they could be so carnal that they get so filled with the things of the world, they have no real desire for the things of God. But Paul calls that a carnal man that may be saved, but he lives like he's not. And only God can really let you know which one you are. And so may God help us. So I'll give you this last thing. We'll quit for time. I wanted to get verse 7, 8, 9, and 10, but we'll pick it up there. We'll stop here in verse 4 and 5. Verse 5 and 6 is where we'll stop. But look at this. Well, I didn't have it on the screen, so turn here. We'll stop here. Look in John 5. John 5. I got to preaching a little bit, I guess. That's why I didn't get all the verses in. But I think we'll get them in next time. John 5. There's a Bible teacher that I respect named Richard Jordan that I've been listening to some of his. I always, when I go through a book like this, I study it for myself and study it and study it. I always enjoy, like tonight, what I'll do when I go home after I eat and all that and I haven't ate supper yet. Pray for me. That may be my problem. But when I go home and eat supper and relax and I go to bed, I either like to read a little bit or to listen to Bible studies. I fall asleep. And I'll probably go home and listen to some stuff on Revelation 13 and think, man, I missed this, I missed that. But I was looking at his stuff. I hadn't even listened to any of it yet on Revelation 13. But he has about 10 or 15 messages on Revelation 13. So there's a lot in here. I'm just giving you just some basic things. I'm looking forward to seeing what he has to say about it. You know, you got it. The Bible's got to be your authority, but you're a pretty arrogant rascal if you can't learn from somebody else, right? As long as they're teaching you the Bible. I had a guy tell me that several years ago. He tried to tell me I shouldn't have any books in my office and said if you really believe the Bible, that you wouldn't read anything else. Well, you should never let any man's books be your authority. You just let the Bible be it, but is it right to come to church and listen to a man teach? I hope you think it's right. It's kind of what the Bible says, right? So I don't get that privilege. I'm the one usually doing the teaching. So I like to, most of the guys I want to hear are dead. So I like to read their books or some of the other guys that are around. I'd like to hear their teaching online. But at any rate, I don't know why I got into all that. I'm trying to get to John 5. We'll close. That's what happens when you're tired and hungry. You start rambling. Maybe I ought to get some rest and eat a lot before I preach. Then I'll be short. Everybody will be happy. John chapter 5, verse 39. They said that's the five B's of preaching. Be brief, my brother, be brief. And he that preacheth short shall preach again. John 5, 39. Search the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So here's Holy Scripture given by inspiration that was available to the people Jesus is talking to here. And he's not talking about the originals there at all. Search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. How are these Jews going to know the difference between the true Christ and the false Christ? The Scripture! They testify of the true Christ. Has it dawned on you, my friend, that God put so much in this Bible about the true Christ, and He also put so much in the Bible about the false Christ, so they'll know? He said, they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me. You will not come to me. They had a choice, but they wouldn't do it. You will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men. Boy, isn't that contrast with the Antichrist? He's all about getting honor from men. I receive not honor from men. And I say amen to that. But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. Isn't that something? And if you'll search this in context, He said, the Word of God does not abide in you. And Jesus equates that with the Word of God, the love of God. He said, you don't know God and you don't love God because you don't have the Scriptures. You don't know the Scriptures. You don't even know that I'm the one they prophesy of, and I'm standing here talking to you, and you don't know who I am. He said, But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. But another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. And who is that? Antichrist comes in his own name, and many a Jew in the tribulation are going to receive him because they don't know the Scriptures. They're religious. They have all their tradition, but they don't know the Word of God, and so they'll believe the lie. He said, I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you'll receive. How can you believe? Which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only. Oh, that's a great passage. That's a great principle. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. They claimed they followed Moses and honored Moses, but he said, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, here's the issue. How shall you believe my words? And we're going to stop there tonight.